As we are starting our series in the book of 1 John, you are assigned to read 1 John several times this week. I hope that you are obedient to that assignment. Not just because I said so, but it is a precious time for you to be in the Word. Amen? If you want to hear God speak, you gotta read the Word of God out loud. So I hope that you have taken the time this week. If not, go back and read the whole five chapters over and over. Meet with your God. Commune with Him through the reading of His Word. 1 John chapter 1. And this is what the Word of God says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Praise be to God for the reading of His word. You may all sit down. Today we will tackle the introduction of this series. Today we will jet through the book of 1 John. It will be an overview of this book. And I really hope and pray that to encourage you to read this small book for your own benefit. 1 John. As we have turned our Bible to the book of 1 John, today we are beginning a new sermon series. Our focus is going to be on the Christian life. We want to consider how true Christians are manifested by what they believe and how they relate to one another in the world and how they live. We want to show how the Christian life is the outworking of the triune life of God in us and it's the expression of our being adopted as children into the very household of God. The letters of John not only give us a glimpse of what church life was like at the end of the first century, they not only give us an insight into some of the struggles that they were experiencing by the local churches in Asia Minor, maybe right around Ephesus at the end of the first century. Few books provide a more timely diagnostic for the Christian church at the dawn of the 21st century than 1 John. John actually wrote five New Testament documents. His most popular is the what? The Gospel of John, right? That all of us love and appreciate, and his next most famous work is the book of what? Revelation. Okay, so we got the Gospel of John. Now we got what? Revelation. So that's two books. Now, what are the three books? What are the letters? It's not that hard, church. Come on now, speak to me. First, second, and third John. All right. So we know who the author is. John, right? So, you know, this... three books are like sandwich. You got the book of the Gospel of John, right? How many chapters? This is a quiz for Elder Richard, and if he was here, he'll probably fail every one of you. Okay, how many chapters? 21. Okay? Without looking at the back of the chapter of the book. Okay, now you go to Revelation. Now in between of John and Revelation, you have right in there, you see 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. All right? And so here we see the writings of John were all drawn toward the end of the first century. And by that time, a number of things had begun to get old and wore thin. So you see these three letters of John, and I like for us to think specifically about them for a few moments. These three letters were written during a storm of heresy, right? False teaching going on while this book was written. And we'll learn more about that through this series. This is intellectual heresy, as known as agnostics or Gnosticism, right? Had begun to invade the early church. So John wrote in that stormy setting. Furthermore, the newness was now warned off, and there were second, in some cases, third Christian generations. Right, and they didn't pass on this message of Christ. I mean, if you're dealing with brand new Christians, you really got a wonderful experience in teaching the scripture. If you're dealing with second and third generation Christians where complacency has taken place of the enthusiasm, right? I mean, if you've been a Christian for, remember the time that you were a Christian, right? You were all this the excitement to go out and you just want everyone to know and hear the gospel. Then years later, what happened to that excitement? What happened to that fire of walking with Christ? And even at times, you start reading other books. Like, I no longer believe the first time I heard that, and now you're getting it mixed up. Right? I hope that's not you. You know, one man writes, in the very first days of Christianity, there was a glory and a splendor of magnificence and a radiance in life. But now Christianity has become a thing of habit. It became a traditional, half-hearted, nominal faith. You get bored with it. The thrill and the flame is completely gone. The devotion had died. So in a situation like that, heresy has always has all the ways it needs to grow wide. All the cults enter in. So we need to look at this in this perspective. We will talk about more in details as we go, as we see those things in this series. Let me give you the purpose of this book. You know, the Christian faith is not an I hope so or think so kind of faith. God wants his children to know the confidence that they belong to him. When someone asks you, are you going to heaven? When you die today, are you going to heaven? I hope so. You need to know. You must know with confidence. As you're sitting here, people are talking about this person and the rest of the people that died. Are you excited about sharing the good news of Christ? Because people are dying every single day. And that's what the message is here, that as we study through the book of 1 John, we will be encouraged that our salvation is grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ and results in a life of belief, obedience, and love. That's one thing I want us to see, that our very salvation is grounded not in my abilities, not in my good works, but where? In the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I could say confidently that when I die, even when I'm preaching at this very moment, if God takes me, I'm in his presence. That could happen. Amen? See, God wants each of his children to know beyond a shadow of any doubt that you have eternal life. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Please turn with me to the end of the chapter of 1 John. And we're going to memorize this verse. The preachers that are going to be in this pulpit, we're going to repeat this passage. Just like Richard did. It took him how many years to finish the book of John? And so we're going to go back to the book of John. Right? We're going to look at this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Let's all read together, church. Are you there? 1 John 5, 13. You can't miss it. I got to find it. 1 John chapter 5, everyone reads, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Come on now. Right? God does not desire that we be uncertain about our eternal destination, our eternal destiny. God wants us to be absolutely sure that salvation is ours. See, the new birth will always be accompanied by certain evidences that confirm that your salvation is what? It's legit. It's real. Feeling the pulse of these vital signs in your life gives assurance of salvation. But if in the examination of your life fail to see them, then you must know that your faith falls short of true saving faith. So, what John is telling us is this: I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to know. You've been a Christian for so long. It's a great time before we come to the communion table. It is for us to be certain. To be certain, church. I could say I have eternal life. Amen. I want you to know. And John is saying, I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to know. I pray that you will know that you have eternal life. And I want this to ring over and over as we go through this series. But I want you to know the most important thing in your life is not how much you make. It's who you marry. It is how much you have in your bank account or what kind of work you do. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. The most important thing that you need to know in your life that there is very certain. Do you have eternal life? I want you to know that. So John gives this outright of what this book is all about. In the reason that he was writing this, the very purpose of this book, that I want you to know. That, right? It says, that you may know. I love that. He is coming to the end of the book, and this is precisely what he says in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why he's writing this. So next week, everyone should memorize this passage. You know what's interesting? Near the end of the Gospel of John, right? His account of Jesus' life, John tells us why he wrote the book. Okay? So where do you think I'm going to turn to? Where am I going to ask you to turn to at the end of, in the book of John? Where? What chapter? Now I'm going to tell Richard, I'm going to text him, hey, after all this series that you've been preaching faithfully in the book of John, they don't even know where to turn. What is it? What does it say? John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, what? The Son of God, that by believing, you may what? You may. What does this 1 John says? That you may know. That you may have life. What life? Right? That's beautiful. So you got John 20, 31. And now you got 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Beautiful picture. Same author. This is a theme for John. when you look at that, when you look at this assurance, turn with me to John. We're going to be flying through the book. So we're going to be flipping the book of 1 John, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3, verse 6 through 9. You have a Bible? And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. Flip there with me. All the way to verse 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God in whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 19 through 20 of that passage of that chapter. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Several times in this letter, John assures readers that they can know or be sure. How many times when we read these passages, right, you see the word know, to know. They can know that they belong to him, that they are living in the truth, that God lives in them, and that God hears their prayers. God is in control of heaven and earth because his word is true. Believers can have assurance of eternal life and victory over sin. By faith, we can be certain of our eternal destiny with him. We can know. So what is the importance of this passage for today? Assurance of our salvation or our relationship with God is a promise. But it is also a way of life. We build our confidence by trusting in God's word and in Christ's provision for our sin. Regardless of what is happening around us or to us, however, we can be assured of God's presence and love in our eternal destination. There's that assurance. I hope you know that. There's no reason for you to doubt for your salvation. Amen? I hope today, wherever you're sitting, you know. When you look at 1 John, you see this. I mean, here in John's first letter, he uses the phrase eternal life over and over again, 10 different times, an average of twice in each chapter. Imagine that. Take note of that. Right? He also uses the words knowing and perceiving almost 50 times in this 5 chapters of 1 John. Knowing. So John wanted the men and women in the churches around him to know they had what? Eternal life. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that. So can I ask a question that's something you and I can relate in regards to what John is telling us? Know this, right? So what's been happening this couple of weeks in our society, right? Do you know anything about coronavirus? So you can keep yourself healthy and safe. Do you know anything about coronavirus? Right? What do you know about coronavirus? All of a sudden, a lot of people know something about Kobe Bryant. Right? And one thing that I saw just recently, the impact that he had made in the lives of people. Through what? Church, as a believer in Christ, you and I need to see that, what kind of impact that you and I can make in the Word of God. Amen? And pointing people to the Scripture, to point them to the cross. Not some silly basketball, right? I'm a big basketball fan, believe me. I lose self-control over basketball. But what kind of impact that you and I gotta have? When you look at the worldly example, nothing about faith, nothing about the Scripture, what kind of impact is that? What do you know? What do people know about you? About me? So you need to know to wash your hands every single time, right? You need to know that when you go somewhere far away that you need to wear something, a mask, right? You need to know. Why? So it's important for us to know. So the pressing news is this. People may be so caught up with whatever going on in our social media life, in our news, but what I want you to know, and this is a very pressing thing, what I want you to know that you have eternal life. That you can know for certain that you have eternal life. The question is, don't you want to know that? Right? Don't you want to know that? That's the greatest thing that you and I can share to others. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you're certain. It is not just when you and I are in the funeral service or in the viewing service and tell people, you can have eternal life. Or when people are dying, when a helicopter crash, and when the airplane get blown away in the sky. And people are anxious, people are worried about what is their eternal destination, and you and I have this answer. The question is, do you have that certainty? When you look at your own life, do you have that certainty? I mean, some of the, when you and I look back and see this, I mean, this is huge. Because you can be deceived about eternal life. And so that's the thing, right? And that's part of why John is writing this letter. Because you can be deceived. So you've been a Christian for so long, and I want you to listen well. I want you to really pay attention. Don't look at your person to your left or your right. I want you to listen. Listen with your heart. Because some of the people that John was writing to, were deceived. They were deceiving others about eternal life. People were saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they were not truly believing in Christ. People were saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there was no evidence of the love of Christ in their lives. You hear that? They may profess that they're a believer of Christ, but there was no what? Love, right? There was no evidence of the love of Christ. So John says in this book, they're not Christians. They're deceived. And this kind of deception is a reality in the church when? Today. It's happening today. So there are all kinds of people who think and say they're Christian, but they what? Help me now. They're not. Right? Let me say that again. You didn't hear me. There are all kinds of people who think and say that they're what? You have a friend like that, right? You have a classmate like that. You have a neighbor that says, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence that they know Christ. Even someone who is famous can say that, but they don't have there's no evidence. I mean, there are all kinds of people, many people in the church who think and say they are Christians, but they are not. This is the message of 1 John. There are many people who think and say they have eternal life, but they don't. They are deceived. The last thing I want is for you to be what? To be deceived. The last thing I want is for anybody who sit in this church today and week after week, month after month, and thinking you're a Christian and when you're not. Man, that's hard. That is hard because your wife, your husband can answer that for you. Your sister or your brother or your parents, that you have to know that for certain. I want you to know that you have eternal life. I say this because on the one hand, you can be deceived about eternal life. But on the other hand, you can be sure about eternal life. That's the point here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Can I ask you a personal question? And here's a personal question before us. Are you sure of your personal salvation? Are you sure? Can you put that in the bank? Are you sure? Do you know that you are saved? I mean, write that question down. If you've been a Christian for so long and like you're doubting your faith, you're doubting your salvation, here's a great time for us to really examine before we die. Before God takes us, any one of us can be gone any moment. There's no fear to ride in a helicopter. There's no fear to ride, to go in an airplane, right? We ride in a car. Those five or six young people from Corona 2 weeks ago, right? Three of them died. They didn't go home to their parents that night. That could happen to any of us. So are you convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he accomplished in his death, his burial, his resurrection, the truth of the gospel, by grace through faith, not of works? I mean, the question again, church, is are you convinced of what Christ has done on the cross? I'm not asking you because you have amount of money and how much you're giving and doing all these good works to people. It doesn't matter. We're not going to heaven because of our good works. Amen? Because only of Christ by faith. Have you received? Have you embraced the offer of the gospel in your own life? Are you sure? Do you know that you have eternal life? That's the pressing question that you need to ask now. Am I sure that I have eternal life? I've been sitting in this church. I've been going to this church all these 10 years. I don't want you to be deceived, church, thinking that you've been a Christian, okay? But you're not. That's not for me to answer. But you and I can talk after church if you're troubled by that. I mean, it's a really important question. I'm not going to ask you tomorrow, oh, tell me, what do you know about Kobe Bryant? Who is he? Right? What do you know about Gianna Bryant? What do you know about the other family that died in that helicopter? I mean, can I, right? What do you know? But rather, I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you have eternal life? A month ago, there was a Mormon that came to our house, right? The garage was wide open, and they just invited themselves in. Hey, can we talk to you? Right? A few minutes later, make the story short, my wife's like, how do you know that you are saved? Right? How do you know that you have eternal life? Right? And then they give all these answers. Right? But how you really know? My wife's like pressing the question into them. Okay, goodbye. Right? You need to know. So I want you to know that you have eternal life because you can be sure. I don't want you to have any question about having eternal life. If there's any important, is there any important sermons that I have ever preached, would be this. Ask yourself these questions. If you can answer yes to this question, then the assurance of salvation should be yours to enjoy. Number one, do you desire communion with God? Right? An authentic child of God will enjoy fellowship with Christ. Religion is an external activity in outward ritual, but Christianity is intensely personal and internal. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ truly knows Him. The question again, church, do you desire communion with Christ? Number one. Number two, do you practice confession of sin? A true believer is greatly aware of his or her sin and will acknowledge that sin to God. Do you confess your sin on a regular basis? Write that question down. Do you practice confession of sin? I mean, I texted a few of you this past week, right? That was part of my homework, by the way. But some of you answered too late. Didn't help. Right? But do you practice regular confession and repentance? That was my question, right? Do you have an increasing commitment to God's word? Number three. Every true believer has a hunger for God's word. Jesus says in John 15, verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. Let me say pointedly as I can, all who have been born of God long to know and obey his word. Number four, do you have compassion for fellow believers? And that's something that we would see in this book over and over. Upon admittance into God's family, a believer has a newfound love for his spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. No longer hating the righteous, the one who has been saved has a heart to serve other Christians. Do you have compassion for fellow believers? Number five, do you see a growing change of desires? That's a big question. A question, right? Do you see a growing change of desires? What kind of desires that you used to have or that you have right now? Right? Your desire for spending more time on your social media life? Wait, did I step on your toes? Right? Whatever it may be. Right? Whatever the worldly desires, and then, you know, you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know what? I just don't have this time. I don't have this growing desire in me, right? To be changed, to be renewed. Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, the Christian has a new way of life. You read Colossians, I mean, it's so beautiful. You read Ephesians, right? You see that. You see that you're no longer this, and this is who you are in Christ. Right? The one who is truly converted begins to hate the things he once loved and to love the things he once hated. Do you see a growing change of desires? Number six, do you see a greater comprehension of the truth? When we are regenerated, the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and minds to understand the truth. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I seeking to be puffed up with knowledge, or do I comprehend truth in order to better know and serve God? So do you seek a greater comprehension of the truth? Number seven, do you show increasing conformity to Christ's likeness? What is the goal of spiritual discipline? What's the answer? I can hear you. Christ's likeness, right? So number seven, my favorite number. Do you show increasing conformity to Christ's likeness? The true believer continues to what? To grow in Christ, right? The way you know you have been saved is that you are being sanctified, that you are growing in Christ. All Christians pursue righteous behavior like a, right? It is something that you desire, that you have this, man, I just want to spend time in the Word when I wake up or before I go to bed. I just want to be in His Word. When I'm not wasting my time, when I'm driving, I'm listening to His words. God is speaking to my heart, and I'm fellowshipping, I'm serving in this way. That's our desire. Number eight, are you in conflict with the world? The Christian in pursuit of personal holiness runs head on into the world. The light of the believer's life exposes the deeds of darkness. And that's why we're called to be what? To be a light. And what that means, you and I stand right in the middle of the darkness, wherever that may be, that we are to be what? To be shining as light, right? That they see Christ in us. And one thing I love what Pastor Montoya said a week ago was that in regards to 2 Timothy 5:17, in regards to growing growing in Christ's likeness, was the question in his solicitation was, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? Do they see Christ in you? The things that they know about Christ, that in his life it was evident. Number nine, do you have confidence in prayer? A true Christian lives his life in reliance upon God. He prays to God to meet his needs. Amen? I mean, we had confidence in prayer last Friday. Amen? Praise God. How many of you have prayed last Friday? Please raise your hand. With confidence, we came to the throne of grace to pray for the return, a safe return of JJ. Praise God. Maybe, I guess it's just me that prayed. That's okay. Because I'm raising my hands. I'm still raising my hand. I'm waiting for you. You prayed. You saw that text. You prayed with tears. We prayed in your knees, begging the throne of God. It only took 3 hours, right? But God returned JJ home safely, untouched. What did you pray? How did you pray specifically in that moment, right? That shows you have this confidence, a God who hears our prayer. I mean, these evidences will be present and growing in our lives in one degree or another, in the life of the one who is born again. Only those who see God producing these virtues can be absolutely sure of their salvation. I have a few more minutes. Let me talk to you about the other themes of this book. Maybe you'll like this one. So we talk about assurance. Now let's talk about sin. Number two, about why, when you look at this book, this is one thing I want you to focus on and see, right? I mean, we already read 1 John chapter 1, right? We see 5 through 10, right? So now walk with me real quick. For sin. So we already read 1 John 1. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate when we sin. We have a way out, right? Verse 12 through 17, same chapter. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What? It says what? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We'll get there. We'll take it slow. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Here's another reminder. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from when? The beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Every Christian's sin. Sin requires God's forgiveness and Christ that provides it. Determining to live according to God's standard in the Bible shows that believers' lives are being what? Being transformed. Throughout this letter, this epistle, John calls into question all professed spirituality. These are presented in a series of statements, usually if we say. I mean, you look at chapter 1, you see the word if so many times. So you got to be watched with the words that you when you read 1 John. So the next time you read this, this whole week, I want you to watch for those. John urged the believers to know the truth and to live in it. So how is this important for us today? We cannot deny our sin nature. Maintain that we are above sinning or minimize the consequences of sin in our relationship with God. We must resist the attraction of sin, yet we must confess when we do what? When we do sin, we must confess. Be honest with yourself and with God. Admit your sins to him and live in the freedom of what? Of his forgiveness. How many of you enjoy that? Speak to me now. Right? How many enjoy that relationship because you know Christ, because you know what he has done? Because when you read Psalm 103, when you read Psalm 51, you see all that, right? When you humble yourself, when you make it a habit to what? To confess your sin before a holy God. That has to be part. Love is the third point I want us to look at. Chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and he hates his brother is in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The next one, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should what? I can't hear you. What have you heard? That we should what? Love one another. Amen? So John's letters are an extension of the Gospels, right? Focused on the Trinity. But with an added emphasis, the practical, tangible experience of the Trinity in the life of the believer. Right? And this is what we see. So this leads to one of the primary themes in these letters. Love for God must be exhibited in love for others. Love for God must be exhibited in love for others. If we could ask John, what is the one message he wants us to get from these letters? He would probably say, love one another. The command did not originate from John. It came straight from whose lips? From Jesus, right? John chapter 13, verse 34, and John 15, verse 17. That we are to love what? One another. God is love, and all who claim to know God must exhibit the nature and the relationship with others. I mean, it is easy to talk about love and how much we love people, but love means putting others first. Did you hear that? Love is putting myself first. Amen? Praise God. No one said amen. Right? Love is action, showing others that we care. Not just words. To show love, we must give sacrificially of our time and money to meet the needs of others. Can I tell you this? Last Friday, my wife, maybe once or twice, she tells right there on the table, right? JJ, you know who I say I love you? That's how she said it, with an accent, right? Do you know who I say I love you? Loves you, I mean, right? Right? And it's like, and then when I'm reading this, when I'm studying this, like, what kind of love did I say? I said, why is my wife keep repeating that to JJ so he understands that his kuyasai loves him, right? Yeah, this sacrificial love, I say it went around the school. Every corner in the library, in the rooms, in the bathroom. Yes, the girls' bathroom too, right, I think. Where else, Joe? Trash cans, maybe he put himself in the trash can, right? Where else? In the bushes, right? Maybe he was just hiding. Maybe he was just playing around, being JJ, right? But I said, showed his love. He was looking for him. Even I said, Papa, my knee was hurting because I was just running. I was looking for him. And imagine that kind of love translate into how we love others for the sake of their salvation. Think for me for a minute. When you have that kind of love for others, when we go back to our first question, right? That are you sure that you have eternal life? Do we go look for them? Do we go do all and even in tears, crying for their salvation because they may die in a minute. And they are not sure, they're not certain where they are going. Can we be like Isaiah who went looking for JJ wherever he could be? Can we do stuff like that? Do we have that kind of love for our brothers and our sisters who's dying without Christ? They may look healthy. They may say, you know what, I work out every single day. Watch this, right? Okay? They may show that. Next thing you know, they're having a heart attack. They're in the hospital, right? They may have a stroke. I mean, I have a coworker like that, not long ago, a month ago. I mean, this guy is buff, right? Man. And to hear that while at work, he had a stroke. Praise God that he's strong now and he's going back to work pretty soon, right? You know someone. But do we have this love for others? You know that they're perishing without Christ. There's no evidence. They may profess Christ. And it's even a great opportunity for us to come alongside and really ask them questions. Even as you ask yourself this question. Don't be deceived. I'll talk about the other team. There's a few more things. Why is 1 John so important? The parallelisms in 1 John are striking for their simplicity. Christ versus Antichrist, light versus darkness, truth versus falsehood, righteousness versus sin, love of the Father versus love of the world, and the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the Antichrist, capital A. While this is not a complete list, it reveals a letter that presents the world in an complicated way. There is right and there is wrong. So John recognized that love comes from God, and he encouraged the believers to love one another. So John's first letter teaches that while it is important to recognize that the lines between truth and error, it must always be done in the spirit of love. Right? You may know the truth, but you have to present it in love. That love is just that kind of love I was just talking about. A sacrificial kind of love. So how do I apply the book of 1 John? I mean, we all go through ups and downs in our Christian life, in our Christian faith. Whatever the struggle, whether outside of us or inside, we often feel ourselves blown out by the winds of emotions or circumstances. Yet God calls us to increasing consistency with the evidence of our inner transformation, becoming more and more apparent as the months and years pass by. How would you characterize your relationship with God? Are you consistent and fruitful, or sporadic and boring or dry? So John knew that we would never find in ourselves the faithfulness God requires. Instead, we have to place complete trust in the work and the grace of God, believing that he will certainly conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. That sense of being grounded in God only comes when we set aside our sin in the pursuit of the one true God. That is my prayer, and that is our desire. My desire. And let me close with this. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. As we focus our hearts and minds to the communion table, as we seek God, as we examine our hearts, where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a perfect opportunity for us to come to the table confessing our sins. Let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Our Father, as we come into the table, we ask, Lord, for that we would truly examine our hearts, that we can be certain of our salvation, not because of our good works, not because we attend Resolve Bible Church, not because with all the things that we think of, but only this, that we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, that my faith is grounded in the work, in the complete work of Jesus Christ. That he died, that he was raised. I thank you for the salvation that we have. And I pray, Lord, for those who do not know you as their Savior and Lord, and perhaps they've been thinking that they've been Christian and they're not sure of their salvation, Lord, I pray that you would make it known even at this very moment. Today is the day of salvation. May they hear you. May they sense your presence, Father. May you do a work. May you do a surgery per se in their own heart. That today, Lord, that when they leave this place, they could truly say with confidence that they know you. It's not that they know about you, but they really know you and that you know them. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, as we come to this table, we ask for humility. Lord, that we would truly examine our hearts, that we would confess our sins, that we would be right before you before we partake of the Lord's Supper. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Daniela plays